Would you turn with me, please, first of all, to the second epistle of Peter. The second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and so on. Maybe we should read verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, or, put it this way, and we have the word of prophecy made sure, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Then please, the second epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 5. We shall read from verse 1. For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. For he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The Lord will bless his word to us. I want to talk to you very simply today about the expression that we've read several times, this tabernacle. This tabernacle. There are many tabernacles in the scripture. I judge there was a tabernacle in the Garden of Eden, where God caused to tabernacle at the east end of the Garden of Eden, cherubim. There were the heathen tabernacles of the Old Testament scriptures, such as the tabernacle of Moloch. And of course there is the renowned tabernacle of Moses that he made according to the pattern that was shown him in the mount. The idea of the tabernacle is at least associated with the body of the Lord Jesus. When we so often quote that the Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us, pitched his tent amongst us. But the passages we read together have not to do with any of those tabernacles, but just simply the tabernacle of our bodies. And Peter talks about this tabernacle. And he's looking down at his body. And Paul talks about this tabernacle. Paul again talks about the redemption of the body. He's talking about this tabernacle. Paul again talks about the body of our humiliation. And he's talking about this tabernacle. Peter has the expression thrice in the verses we read together. He says, yea, I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle. The Revised Version, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh quickly. He is but awaiting a very early death that he pictures in the putting off of his tabernacle swiftly. You and I think about our tabernacle. It's the idea of our bodies associated with the wilderness, associated with all the privations of the wilderness, the drought of the wilderness, the blasting winds of the wilderness. You remember how Moses and his associates were so wonderfully preserved as they passed through that wilderness. You and I, we are men and women of the wilderness of life, journeying onward day by day, until the time when, typically speaking, we shall come into the land and we are crossing the desert in bodies suited to the wilderness, but in bodies that are open to all the adversity and the trials and the difficulties that belong to the way, this tabernacle. You remember that even with Moses' tabernacle, it was a portable structure. It was a comparatively light structure. It was meant for journeying on day by day, stopping betimes and journeying other times. At the end, it was going to give place to a solid building. The tabernacle would be vacated, and the glory of the Lord would fill the temple. You and I are pictured in these scriptures we read together as those who at present occupy a tabernacle. But very soon we are going to occupy a building, for there's a building for us at the end of the journey. I want you to think of the two men who talk about this tabernacle. They both, of course, were once young. They are both old. They're talking about this tabernacle. Said the Saviour to Peter, when thou art old, another shall bind thee, lead thee whither thou wouldest not. And Peter had now come to that state, and he was old. The time was drawing extremely near when another would bind him, for his martyrdom was imminent. He's in a tabernacle that has got old. You'd agree with me that as a young man, he must have been a man full of vitality. He's characterized by zeal, but he was a hard, tough fisherman, used to the winds and the waves, but now Peter's old, and he's looking down at a tabernacle, this tabernacle. Paul also has a tabernacle, and it's possibly a year or two before this that he takes his pen and he writes, being such an one as Paul the aged. And he's looking down at a prematurely aged tabernacle. That's how these two men talk about this tabernacle. And just as there was a tabernacle in the Old Testament scriptures with its three departments in which God dwelt, so you and I have a tabernacle made up of three parts. That in which you and I dwell as we journey through the desert. But thank God, at the end of the journey, a tabernacle with its flimsiness, showing signs of age. A tabernacle with its flimsiness will give place to a building that will never grow shaky and never grow feeble and never show the signs of age, says the Word of God. It's a building eternal in the heavens. We'll talk for a little while about this tabernacle. When you think about this tabernacle, you go back to the very beginning of human history. And you remember that the man and the woman were a special creation. The man was a primary creation. He was formed out of the dust of the earth. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The woman was formed out of the man, a secondary creation. And I don't read that the Lord God breathed into her nostrils the breath of life. She seems to have received that by means of coming from the man. But when you think of that tabernacle, you think of a tabernacle, a building, a habitation in which the first man and the first woman lived. And there wouldn't be a man anywhere in the world or a woman anywhere in the world that could ever compare with the wonder of that tabernacle that came from the hand of God, a tabernacle in which our first parents would live in that garden had they ate of the tree of life and never fallen, a tabernacle. We're not in that kind of body at the moment, are we? When we think about this tabernacle, we're reminded of the expression in the Philippian Epistle in chapter 3, not our vile body, but the body of our humiliation. And there's so much connected with this body of yours and this body of mine that wasn't associated with the body of Adam and Eve at all. There's coming death, corruption, and all the things that are associated with death and corruption because of sin. We're going through this world in a body that has so many deficiencies. Though we are wondrously made, yet This body for some means years of pain. This body for some means weakness. This body for some means anything but fit health and wondrous energy. This tabernacle. Now Peter's in this tabernacle. Do you notice what Peter says? I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle. And you read that expression through, and the first thing I think it would tell you this is that we're not here forever. As long as we are in this tabernacle. Peter's been serving the Lord in this tabernacle and enjoyed serving the Lord in this tabernacle. But now he's old. He's remembering the words of the Savior, when thou'rt old. And he's seen the attitude of the authorities now to Christianity and the outbreaking of constant persecution, and he's going to swiftly put off this tabernacle. And so he's conscious of this, that he's a limited time in which to live in this tabernacle. And as long as he's in this tabernacle, he's got a job to do and a service to perform. And he says that he is determined, he thinks it right, as long as he is in this tabernacle, to stir them up by putting them in remembrance. And all of us here come into this category, don't we? We are living in this tabernacle. And you young folks are living in your this tabernacle. And you have before you the many years of life if the Lord doesn't come and if he spares you. And remember that in that tabernacle he expects you to serve God. In that tabernacle he expects you to serve God diligently and determinedly. and use the health and vigor that he's given you in the service of God, the responsibility of life, of serving God in this tabernacle. When I look down from this platform, I can see many dear saints of God I've known for over 40 years. Let me tell you, between you and I, they're getting old. The tabernacle isn't half what it used to be. And they have limited time in which to serve God in this tabernacle. And it's up for us, up to us, whatever age we may be. Young, you've all your life before you. Old, many of the opportunities have gone by. For a grand thing it is to be nearing maybe the end of the journey with still a determination, in spite of the limitations of the tabernacle, with still a determination to serve God and to do it well, and right up to the last moment to serve the Lord and serve his people and speak to sinners, and the abundance of things that you and I can occupy ourselves in the service of God, says Peter, as long as I am in this tabernacle. Salutary warning, isn't it? Apart from the coming of Christ, a lot of us won't be in this tabernacle much longer. And it's a grand thing to remember to buy up every opportunity. To not slack off when one's getting old. To still seize opportunities to serve God while we're in this tabernacle. Young believer, don't waste your life. Start early to serve the Lord. With determination, go on serving the Lord. He's the best of masters. And as long as he spares you in this tabernacle, remember, Peter would tell you there are responsibilities that go with being in this tabernacle. They are responsibilities of service. What's he say? He says, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to put you into remembrance. To put you in remembrance. In this passage, he wants to put them in remembrance of two things. He wants to put them in remembrance of the fact that he and his associates had not followed cunningly devised fables. Says Peter, we've had an experience with him on the Holy Mount. We have seen the power and coming of the Lord Jesus. He says these are not cunningly devised fables. He is the object of our gaze. We've had an experience about Christ. We are speaking from personal conviction. And he says, then there's the word of prophecy. And our experience has made the word of prophecy doubly sure. And so what he's determined to pass on to the saints, and he wants them to have it and to be able to keep it while he is still in this tabernacle. That's one of the reasons why he takes his pen to write. He's going to put it down in black and white, that they might have it from his pen while he's in this tabernacle. His experience that made the word of prophecy doubly sure. Simple lesson from that. While you are in this body, and you and I are in this body, in this tabernacle, sinners that need to hear of the Savior, while we're in this tabernacle, we shan't be able to do it when we've gone home. Saints that need to be encouraged while we are in this tabernacle. Personal experience that we have had of Christ that have strengthened our faith and made the things of God real to our souls, to pass them on to the saints while we are in this tabernacle. Then what you and I have learned of the Holy Scriptures, the reality of divine truth, the preciousness of the promises of God, to confirm these to the saints and pass them on while we are in this tabernacle. The days are swiftly going by, aren't they? Years just speed away in front of us. And soon this passing scene will be gone forever. And the responsibility to serve the Lord and serve the saints diligently while we were in this tabernacle. And so, says Peter, while I am still in this tabernacle, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Think again, verse 15. Yea, I will give diligence that, revised version I'm quoting now, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able, after my decease, to have all these things in your remembrance. You say, Peter, why are you writing these two epistles? What's the idea? What's a desperate hurry? He says, the desperate hurry is this, because my tabernacle is going to be swiftly put off. And he says, I want the saints, when I'm gone, on every occasion they desire to be able to pick up my document and see the legacy of divine truth that I've left for them. I like that. He says, I'm giving diligence to do that. And he says, I haven't got long to do it. But what I am going to do is, I'm going to leave in permanent form. You call it Peter's two epistles. So do I. He says, I'm going to leave it in permanent form so that at every time you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So Peter went home. He put off this tabernacle. By martyrdom, he did it swiftly. But when he had put off this tabernacle swiftly, he left behind him these two precious epistles that have been a comfort to the saints of God over the many centuries. And he left them in such a way that included within our Bibles, in the Word of God, they're just there, ready at every time for us to read. Interesting, isn't it? God put Paul in prison, you know, to write the prison epistles, didn't he? God impressed Peter with the brevity of his life to make him write his epistles, so that these two good men might, after they'd put off this tabernacle, leave behind for the saints of God to read their divine communication, come from God by the Spirit to them, and the Spirit of God helped them to write it. We call it the Holy Scriptures. The provision of a man who knew that shortly he would put off this tabernacle. If only that kind of spirit would impress you and I as the people of God, when the days are going by and the days are getting shorter for all of us, that there's so little time to serve in, the coming of the Lord Jesus being extremely near, and death may be catching up on to some of us in a way, putting this passage, putting off this tabernacle, to serve him with all our might and energy until that moment when he sees fit to call us home. So Peter faced the situation. Paul's talking about the same situation when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you say, well, Paul, of course, was a man prematurely aged. One would grant that. Aged before his time. And to see the things that prematurely aged Paul, you have but to read through the second epistle to the Corinthians. Remember, please, that was one of his early epistles. And it is in one of his early epistles, 2 Corinthians, that he gives you all those catalogues of suffering. I'd have understood if that had been in 2 Timothy. You'd say it would have been a catalogue of a whole life of suffering for Christ. Ah, yes, but 2 Timothy was the end. 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. At the beginning of Pauline ministry. And at the beginning of Pauline ministry, he could give a whole catalogue of things that he had suffered in the cause of Christ. Was it not in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he tells of that experience being caught up into paradise, into the third heaven? He said that was 14 years before he'd had that experience. So he's going back 14 years before he writes the second epistle to the Corinthians. and giving you experiences that he had that would have the effect, an aging effect, a crippling effect, possibly bad eyesight, but you couldn't be dogmatic about that, but an aging effect upon this tabernacle. And so when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he looks down at this tabernacle and he sees the rigors and the trials through which he has passed, and he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he thinks of all the pressure that during his service for God has come upon this tabernacle. And you say, Paul, the tabernacle must have almost been collapsing. The pressure was so terrific. He tells you all his experiences. And he says, you know, it's light affliction. Light affliction. And it becomes light affliction for him as he looks forward to the end of the journey. And he sees lying before him a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Far more exceeding weight. Compared with light affliction. And he thinks of all those rigors, just a few of which would be enough to finish you and I. He thinks of all those afflictions, he calls them light, and he's weighed down with the immensity of what lies before him, that eternal weight of glory. You see, he's looking at the tabernacle. He's contrasting it with the house. Light affliction he can bear in the tabernacle. Weight of glory that will be his in a coming day. And just as the glory filled the temple in the Old Testament scriptures, so you and I have before us bodies of glory. We have before us the idea of a habitation, a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and all the wonder and the beauty and the solidity and the fact they'll never crack and never pass away and never fall, and they'll never show the passage of the years, so Paul writes about the future. Now he says, for we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be taken down, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If the earthly house of this tabernacle be taken down. And you think that when God's people were passing through the wilderness and they came to the various occasions when, having camped for a season, they must be on the move again, and the time came when the earthly house was taken down. In order that it might go on again and then be taken down and go on again. And we sing, we nightly pitch our moving tent a day's march nearer home. But the time came from the tabernacle when the wilderness was over. And it wasn't a building that was made for the land. It was made for the wilderness. It seems eventually to come into almost oblivion. You do have suggestions that some judgment of God came upon Shiloh, where the tabernacle is last seen to be pitched. But you see, there came a time when the tabernacle was used no longer. And the ark wasn't even in the tabernacle. And God, as it were, had nowhere to rest until David and Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. The tabernacle must give place to the temple. You and I have a tabernacle. Thank God it's going to give place to the temple. It's going to be taken down. When you and I will experience that, we do not know. If the Lord doesn't come, every one of us in the building, the tabernacle will be taken down. Notice, please, it wasn't burned. And our tabernacle shouldn't be burned either, should they? Relative to the ark, the staves had to be taken out, is it? all pushed to one side so they could not be seen from without. That is to say, as far as the Ark of the Covenant was concerned, journeys were over. The pilgrimage was finished. The tabernacle didn't get as far as that. The tabernacle gave place, pushed on one side. You and I have a tabernacle. Not going on forever. It's going to give place to a temple. Going to give place to something that's eternal in the heavens. Note what he says, "For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be taken down, we have a building of God." Now please, this isn't an intermediate state. Some teach. The old Scofield Bible used to teach, but they've altered it in the latest editions, so it doesn't teach that anymore. There is no intermediate state in the sense of another building. Now, we are in a tabernacle now. And we have in reserve for that coming day of glory a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And the tabernacle is going to give place to a building from God. A house not made with hands, not of this creation, eternal in the heavens. So when you and I think of ourselves being in a tabernacle and the frailty of it, and you only have to get the ideas of the frailty of the tabernacle, don't you, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is sown in corruption. It is sown in weakness. And you look upon the frail bodies of the saints, those we've known who passed away, and the state their bodies were in when they were sold. The frailty of the tabernacle. How often folks who have passed through long series of trial have said they're going to have new bodies. They found comfort in their weakness and illness and deficiencies, that they're going to have bodies that are absolutely perfect in a coming day. Lovely sentiment, but surely it's the teaching of this chapter, isn't it? The tabernacle will give place to the building. And the tabernacle is going to be taken down, and we have a building of God, a house not of this creation, one that's eternal in the heavens. And while we shall see in a moment that there is the unclothed state in this chapter, what the apostle is bringing before us first of all is this, that we're in a tabernacle, and that is going to give place to a building. When you and I possess the building idea in the coming day, notice please, it's eternal. It'll last forever. We're not going to vacate it for something else. It's eternal, and it's not on earth. It's in the heavens. My dear brother, my dear sister, you've got a mansion on before that you're going to occupy, eternal in the heavens. Now, the apostle changes the metaphors, and he changes the metaphors from tents and buildings, and he changes them just slightly so that he's talking about clothing. He's talking about nakedness. He's talking about being clothed on top of. We'll look at the details, shall we? "For in this we groan." You could almost think of the tabernacle, couldn't you? Our tabernacle. The blasting and the howling of the winds, and the bending of the tent poles, and the tearing of the net of the skin that made the tent. In this we groan. Romans chapter 5 tells us that we are living in the midst of a groaning creation. We ourselves also groan. Groan. A groan associated with the flimsiness of the tabernacle. A groan connected with the difficulties of the way. More than that. A groan that comes from the very depths of our beings, as, like the creation around us, we reach out for something. We earnestly desire something. We want something. Why do we want that something? Because in two passages we read together, we have the Holy Spirit within us, You notice, please, in this respect, he's called the earnest. The earnest. In the Ephesian epistle, you say, what's the earnest? The errors, as we're so often reminded. The earnest of the inheritance. And you say, the Spirit of God in my heart in Ephesians is the assurance that I'm going to possess the inheritance. Ah, yes. But in Romans chapter 8 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you and I have the Spirit of God already within us as the earnest of a new body. As the earnest of a building that's not of this earth. As the earnest of a place in the heavens. And you and I have the Spirit of God in our hearts, and he gives to us an inward craving, an inward longing to be out of the tabernacle, not because of rheumatism, but be out of the tabernacle because the Spirit of God is longing to take us to the house that's eternal in the heavens, our glorified bodies that you and I will never vacate. The Spirit of God gives you a longing, gives you a groaning, gives you an urging for this. One lovely contrast in Romans chapter 8 is this, that while the creation groans, it reaches forward waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. Where you say, when is that? That's the appearing of Christ. But you and I stand in contradistinction to the rest of creation. We are groaning and we are reaching forward. What for? The revelation of the sons of God? No. We are reaching forward for the redemption of the body. The redemption of the body, you say, that's the rapture. That's right. That's when this body of mine that was purchased at infinite cost at Calvary is going to be delivered out of the scene altogether. The redemption of the body. You and I are longing for that moment. Creation waits for at least 7 years after for the revelation of the sons of God. So we get our deliverance first. We get our emancipation first. We enter into our building not made with hands. Paul calls there the redemption of the body. Our bodies to be delivered out of this world altogether and transported heavenward. That's the moment for which you and I wait. How does 2 Corinthians 5 put it? 2 Corinthians 5 says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. Love the expression? Clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So you find you've got two things in contrast. The possibility of the saints being naked. The possibility of the saints being clothed upon. What does that mean? Well, this time now, we're not using the idea of the body as a tent. We're using the idea of the body as clothes. You and I are all here today, and we're all clothed. We are clothed with our bodies. Our inner beings, our real selves. We're walking around in our bodies, and our bodies in this chapter are viewed as the clothes we wear. What possibilities lie before us? Well, we've been talking about if the earthly house of this tent be taken down. Similar idea if we become unclothed. That is to say, by way of death, we put the clothes of our bodies down. And our bodies are sown in the ground in view of resurrection. And our naked spirits rise to paradise to enjoy in a wondrous way being with Christ, which is far better. Being unclothed, putting our bodies down, if you like. The clothing of our bodies. But says Paul, that's not the thing that I'm longing for. Not longing to be found naked. Nothing very nice about being naked, is there? And while to depart to be with Christ is far better than living on earth, to put down the clothing of one's body means to pass into the unseen, without a body. The human body laid down. The building of God, the building from heaven, not yet taken up. But to be found in the unclothed state. That's where our loved ones are, aren't they? Unclothed. Oh, it's wonderful to be with Christ. Don't let's get any strange ideas. It's wonderful to be with Christ. To be put to sleep by Jesus, as far as the body is concerned, with the wise eyes of one's soul to be gazing upon Christ, to be with him in the closest possible intimacy, to be feeding upon him, as Revelation 2 says, they eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The experience of being with Christ is a wonderful thing, but it's not the most desirable. The most desirable is not to vacate the body, in order that our unclothed spirits might enjoy the presence of Christ, for that is what all the departed of the saints have done. They've left the body, their unclothed spirits enjoy in a wonderful measure the presence of Christ. But Paul says there's something better. Not that we'd be unclothed, but clothed upon. So verse 2 says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. You go to verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. And so the Spirit of God is playing on words. When you and I are living here at this present moment, says the Word of God, we're clothed. If we go through the article of death, we shall be unclothed. But if in God's mercy he allows us to wait until the blessed moment of the rapture, we shall be clothed on top of with our host, which is from heaven. If you want to put that in very, very blunt way, when you go home tonight, you'll take your clothes off. You'll be unclothed. At the present moment, you are clothed. But if it was snowing fast and wind driving outside, when you went outside this building, you would put on your coat on top of your clothes. Now we are clothed. That's our bodies. We can lay them down, put them off at death. And even to go to be with Christ that way is absolutely wonderful. But Paul says the thing that was absolutely gripping his soul, and he was wanting from this, was not dying to be unclothed, but to stand in one's clothes, in one's body, until the moment when the shout comes, and then to be clothed on top of our house, which is from heaven, coming on top of us. Oh, I know you have different ideas in God's word, meaning the same thing, of course. But you go to Philippians chapter 3 and you have the closing verses. From whence we look for the Saviour, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation, that they might be transfigured. And there, as it were, the transformation starts within and works without until we stand with Christ clothed in bodies of glory, just like the Saviour. But here the picture is of putting on an overcoat, clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, that what is mortal, the propensity for dying, the natural course of events that governs you and I, as being men and women associated with mortal bodies, you say, well, the end of that course of thing is death. But that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And so I just talked to you simply this afternoon about that tabernacle. A tabernacle in which to serve. a tabernacle relative to which opportunities are passing. Some in the company might be swiftly going into eternity, days of opportunity over. How essential to leave something behind. How essential to serve right up to the last minute. And possibly leave those to carry on the message and the service of God that you have had the privilege of leading to Christ. The idea of being in this tabernacle, days of opportunity. And then as some of you look at the tabernacle and see that the skin is beginning to crack and the poles are beginning to get weak and the adverse circumstances of life are just having an awful effect upon the body, that frail body, feeble and frail, to know this, that when it's all over and the tent is taken down for the last time, be the building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, and you and I will occupy it forever and ever and ever and ever. And it'll never grow old. It'll be an eternal glory and beauty.